Good evening. So speaking of challenge, I noticed that the handouts are in reverse order. So if you haven't figured that out yet, that was just to keep you on your toes. I'm sure it was intentional. But you might want to flip to the back of it and work forward as we're teaching here. You can turn to Titus chapter 1. And great to be with you. And I meant to bring little cards to offer. Well, they're in my backpack. Anyway, I'll pull them out after the meeting. Little cards that have a beautiful picture of my wife, and I'm alongside her. That says Bruce and Amy Holsizer. We'd love for you to pray for us if you think of it. I don't know if you have little boards where you put up pictures of people, but that's what that's intended for. Just a little business card size. And then there's another one that says Christ is enough on the front, and on the back is a QR code to the Encourage Depending YouTube channel. That we have some teaching there, such as on Daniel, like we covered last year. These would be shorter videos to help with that. All right, so Titus 1:5 is where we want to start. All right, so I have a quiz question just to make sure we're on our toes here. I'm thinking of a word that starts with S. That's this character trait that's desired in Christians as taught in the book of Titus. I don't know if we emphasized it a lot, but maybe some people were really with me last night and tracking what that word that starts with S is. Remember? We did emphasize sound. That's not the word that I was thinking of. Yep. Sensible is correct. Sensible. All right, now for the harder question. We illustrated the word sensible from a story in the Gospels. Who can tell me where that was found? John 4 was not the sensible idea. That was more the deliverance from slavery to wells that can't satisfy. Okay, where is that found in the Bible? It is in Mark. We're getting closer. Okay, so the healing of the demoniac is in Mark chapter 5, and it says he was, after he met the Lord Jesus, he was clothed, sitting, and in his right mind. The idea of sensible, the same Greek word, is there in his right mind. So we think about a person looking at us, if we're sensible, they might conclude we're in our right mind. So my definition of sensible is clear thinking that leads to consistent, controlled actions. Clear thinking that leads to consistent, controlled actions. So sometimes we just say self-controlled, maybe, when we think about sensible. But self-controlled really starts with the thinking, right? That I have clear, accurate thinking. Not just accurate, like academically accurate, right? But clear thinking spiritually, morally, of what's a good idea to do. So clear thinking that leads to consistent, controlled actions. I'm sure that'll be on the quiz later this week. One of the things that we emphasized as we look at the book of Titus as a whole is this idea of sound doctrine leading to sensible living or good living, the good life in Titus. So here I just pulled up a couple of the references where it says these sensible lives, especially in chapter 2, older men, older women, young men, and actually slaves could be added to that, that by their behavior, they can honor the scriptures. They can honor the gospel by their behavior. 2:5 says, honor the word of God. 2:8 says, nothing bad can be said about us. It's a good goal. It's kind of saying it negatively, right? That as we do business, as we carry on in our family, etc., nothing bad could be said about us, how we conduct ourselves. And that we'd adorn the doctrine of God our Savior, that we'd make the doctrine, the gospel, look attractive because by our behavior adorns it. It may be that people never read the Bible, but they do see us. They see us in action. We want our behavior to represent the message of the gospel well. Okay, so we're going to step through these different groups of people that are exhorted in Titus, first starting with overseers. So I asked you to go to Titus chapter 1, verse 5. Let's read that verse. For this reason, Paul says to Titus, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains, and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man is beyond reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of indecent behavior or rebellion. For the overseer must be beyond reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not overindulging in wine, not a bully, not greedy for money, but hospitable, loving what is good, self-controlled, righteous, holy, disciplined, holding firmly the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict it. For there are many rebellious people, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they're upsetting whole families, teaching things that they should not teach for the sake of dishonest gain. So here's what we often call qualifications for elders or characteristics of elders. As Titus is going to appoint elders in each of the local churches in Crete. So Paul had been in Crete. He says, I left you in Crete. So that means he must have been there. Paul had been in Crete with Titus. They'd preached the gospel. People got saved. Local churches were established. But there was something that wasn't established yet, according to these verses, is having elders in each of those churches. We need to have elders. Titus, that's important that we have elders. This is a critical thing in a local church life, is that we have elders, overseers, that can be watching over the assembly. And he gives a particular reason in verse 10, because there's people that are deceivers. And so what we need is we have men that are sound in the doctrine, that can teach it, that can exhort it, and that can also refute the false, so that then the churches can be solid, can be sound, can be healthy. So when you think about elder, or the term elders in a local assembly, this should be really the image that you get biblically. You know, biblically, this is what elders are. Elders, like the main verb, if you will, with elders is shepherd. 1 Peter 5, they're exhorted to shepherd the flock of God that's among them. Acts chapter 20 as well. And so we think about a shepherd caring for sheep. He says, shepherd the flock of God. So it's God's flock, not their flock. It's God's flock that's among them. God has a lot of sheep, if you will, but there's certain sheep that are part of this local church, and the elders in that local church are responsible for the care of the people of God who are pictured as sheep in this imagery. When you think of the word overseer, now I'd suggest, unfortunately, the King James and the New King James use the word bishop, which kind of means nothing to us other than what we define that word to mean. Whereas the word really is overseer. The Greek word is, it's a much better translation, overseer. And an overseer is someone who sees over. We can kind of understand that, right? Like a shepherd would, right? He would be looking over the sheep to see how they're doing. That's what an overseer is supposed to do. He's supposed to look over the sheep and see what they're doing, see how they're doing, and tend to them. Care for the sheep. I'm going to spend just a little bit of time establishing this teaching about elders from the scriptures, because in church practices, it's not always practiced the way that the New Testament envisions it. So here we have it in Titus 1. This was helpful to me as a young man to see clearly in the New Testament, elders and overseers are the same people. So here in Titus chapter 1, verse 5, he calls them elders, and in verse 7, he calls them overseers. Now, that's not the only place that that happens. In Acts 20, he calls for the elders of the church, and then he says, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So elders are overseers who shepherd. That's the biblical model for the church. Elders are overseers who shepherd. You'll notice that it's plural. There's elders in the church, not one person. It's multiple people that are to shepherd, that are to serve as overseers. We'll come back to Acts 20 in a minute. I quoted from 1 Peter 5. Again, elders, the elders who are among you, I exhort. He exhorts them, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers. So shepherds are overseers. Excuse me, elders are overseers, and they're called to shepherd. And another English word that can be used for shepherd is pastor. Okay, it's generally not translated that way in the Bible, but shepherd is a very clear, simple image that we can get, right? A person who cares for sheep. And all that's involved with that, they're making sure the sheep have food to eat, they're making sure the sheep are protected from wolves, etc. So the biblical model here is that elders are divinely made overseers in the local assembly with the call to shepherd. And I say divinely made because according to Acts 20, the Holy Spirit made them overseers. So they were raised up by the Holy Spirit from among the saints. So they're not like imported from outside. You don't say, Bruce, can you come up from Pennsylvania and be our elder? The elders were among the sheep, among the saints in the local assembly. The Holy Spirit made it apparent that these are the men that I'd like to serve as overseers. And then in Titus and in 1 Timothy, there's characteristics that are given for the elders so that then they could be recognized by the assembly. Now, the terminology in Titus is Titus was to appoint them, but they're recognized by the assembly. 1 Thessalonians 5 has that language. There have been faithful servants of the Lord from the past who no doubt were much better Bible scholars than me, but they concluded that we shouldn't have elders anymore. I'd suggest that they were wrong in that conclusion. I think they were making a swing away from high church and hierarchy and everything and swing too far away from the biblical model that says, I'd like to have elders in each church. So I just want to show that here. I have a little timeline of Paul's journeys. Now, I have five of them. You might think of three, but I'm calling it five. It'll hopefully make sense to you. So on his first missionary journey in Acts 4, he establishes elders. In his second missionary journey in 1 Thessalonians 5, he writes a letter about overseers. On his third missionary journey, that's Acts 20, when he calls for the elders and exhorts them to care for the flock of God. On his fourth missionary journey, he writes to the Philippians. Now, his fourth missionary journey, I'm calling his when he was a prisoner, taken to Rome. Right, so he gets to Rome and he writes the book of Philippians, and he writes it to all the saints with the overseers and deacons. So there's a known group of men in a local assembly in Philippi, the overseers and the deacons. 1 Peter refers to it, but I'm particularly focused on Paul. His fifth trip, okay, so Titus and Timothy would be during his fifth missionary journey. We don't know exactly his trajectory, but he evidently was released from prison in Rome, and he traveled to places that weren't on his first three trips, like Crete. He didn't go to Crete on any of his first three trips, so we know there must have been a trip after he was in prison. So his fifth missionary journey, if you will, Titus and 1 Timothy, the Holy Spirit leads Paul to write out characteristics of these are the kind of men that should be recognized as overseers in the local assembly. Why would the Holy Spirit lead Paul to do that? Well, it sure is helpful 2,000 years later that we have a list that's divinely inspired of these are the characteristics that men should have if they have been raised up by the Holy Spirit to lead the flock, and the flock's going to recognize them as overseers. So super helpful that we have Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 3. Then Hebrews chapter 13 would actually be even a little bit later, and again makes reference to leaders in the assembly. So I offer that as just a demonstration that throughout all of the New Testament, this is a model. Elders, plurality of elders in a local assembly caring for the flock. Are elders perfect? Is it perfectly practiced to care for the people of God? Is anything in the Christian life perfectly practiced, I would ask? Do we throw it out because it's not perfectly practiced? Marriage, for example? No, we don't, right? We aim for the ideal. We recognize that we fall short in it, right? But we don't say, well, elders aren't, they're not doing what they're supposed to do, so let's just forget about elders. Let's do a different structure. Well, what we're doing is disobeying the Bible then. We're saying, well, God, we have a better idea than what you have. So no, elders are not perfect in every assembly, in any assembly, but it is very clearly the biblical model that we're exhorted to follow in the New Testament. All right, so these I had actually talked through as we were looking at it. So the Lord has arranged that Amy and I interact with university students. And these university students go to various evangelical churches that have different kinds of structures. One thing that I see lacking in their life is people that shepherd them. People that shepherd them. Now, they go to evangelical churches. The evangelical churches might even have people that have a title, pastor, right? And yet the young people are not shepherded. Shepherding is a lot of work. If we're really going to shepherd, it's a lot of work. And we should really appreciate people that shepherd as best they're able. But as I'll just give an illustration. One young man, he would round up fellow students to go to the evangelical church. So he was zealous. He would come to Bible studies we would have. He'd come to our home for Bible studies, et cetera, et cetera. So I'm just trying to say he was for the Lord. He was in, right? And yet when he graduated 4 years in, I asked him if he knew who the elders were of the church, and he said no. He said, but I did have a conversation with the senior pastor once. That is not the biblical model. Do you agree? Like having one conversation with someone in church leadership in 4 year period is not the biblical model, right? So the church, he'd get good teaching, hopefully. I think he did. But he definitely didn't get shepherding. Shepherding involves interaction. You know, it has to be interaction for there to be shepherding. So I'm emphasizing this, and that's just one example among many. Like Amy and I are invited to their weddings, and there's nobody from the church they went to for 4 years. They weren't part of our assembly, but they invite us to their wedding because we're the ones that actually have shepherded them the most, even though they're not part of the same local assembly. I'm saying that there's a real need for it. And there may be lots of reasons why there's a lack of it. Sometimes the church structure doesn't help. It actually gets in the way of even the opportunity for shepherding. So I would suggest following this model at least gives the opportunity that if we have men that are elders, they could listen to the exhortation, shepherd the church of God which is among you. Whereas if you set up a different kind of structure and the saints even think about it differently, I think it really gets in the way of true, actual shepherding. Okay, so the exhortation here in Titus is, Titus, we need godly overseers. And if we keep in mind the goal of Titus, the writing of the letter of Titus, is we want godly lives among the people of God. So the first thing on Paul's mind is, well, we need godly leadership. We need men who are godly, who then will be able to nurture godliness among the rest of the people of God. In Acts 20, I just pulled up the text of Acts 20 here. You're not expected to read that. In Acts 20, Paul calls for the elders from Ephesus, and he exhorts them. And in the way he exhorts them, he primarily exhorts them by example. He says at the beginning, "You yourselves know from the first that I set my foot in Asia how I was among you. Like you saw how I lived my life. Imitate it." At the end, he says, "You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs, etc." So you know how I conducted myself. And again, you're not intending to run down through this list, but if you look in Acts 20, the exhortation he gives the elders, he gives examples from his life. So he's saying, listen, I've shepherded the people of God. You should do the same thing. Be an example in how you conduct yourself and care for the people of God. This is just summarizing some of the things that could be seen in Acts 20. We're not taking the time to read it. But his example of him being consistent, laboring, humble, crying, persevering, abounding, using every opportunity, being selfless, doing it in public and in private, being serious about the Lord, being available at all hours, long-term investing, personal investing, passionate investing, working hard, serving the weak, giving of himself. That's the example that Paul lays out before these elders in Ephesus and says, this is what it looks like to shepherd the flock of God. And then he gives five knots. You know, I did not do this, and you shouldn't do this either. I did not shrink back from saying what God wanted said. I did not preserve my life for my own enjoyment and safety. I did not shrink back from saying some of what God wanted said. That's even more challenging, right? Like, well, I said most of it. So I didn't shrink back from even there's a few things that I'm not going to get into with you, you know. I'm going to give you faithfully the whole counsel of God. I didn't quit persistent, fervent admonishing of the saints. I mean, that's hard. That's challenging to work with the people of God in that way. I didn't seek gain for myself. This is what Paul's example looked like. Now, I pulled up Acts 20, verse 31, because I feel like this is like the punch verse of the summary of Acts 20 exhortation, and certainly find it challenging myself. I serve as an elder in our assembly, so anything I'm saying, you know, I'm saying at myself here, that this is what the call is shepherding a flock of God. He says in Acts 20, 31, night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. Like, that's the standard. Night and day for 3 years, I did not cease. Sometimes you feel like ceasing. You feel like quitting. I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. Heartfelt exhorting of the people of God in godliness, in their following the Lord. It might be inconvenient sometime. There's convenience stores these days, right? And they do really good business. Convenience, you know, sells. Well, if you're going to shepherd the flock of God, there's going to be inconvenience about it. There's going to be investment of time. There's going to be repetition. Now, that's annoying. I mean, if you raise children, maybe you can quickly identify with that, right? Didn't you say that like 50 times already, and you're saying it a 51st time? That's like, takes some perseverance, doesn't it, in your spirit, and to not say it in an annoyed tone of voice. Anyway, all these things are super challenging, aren't they? But that he did that night and day for a period of 3 years, like that. I kept exhorting you. He aimed at the heart, and he was working with real people. And he worked from the heart. Like, he goes from the heart. Otherwise, why would he have tears? Right? If it wasn't that genuine, really wanted them to be blessed, wanted them to be healthy in the Lord, exhorted them with tears. Okay, so in Titus 1, we're given some exhortations or some qualifications, characteristics that are to be present in overseers. Kind of an overarching exhortation. I'm reading the New American Standard. It said that he has to be above reproach. So he said that at the beginning of verse 6, beyond reproach, and then he says it again at the beginning of verse 7. The overseer must be above reproach. I like this way of explaining that verse, that it's if there's a charge levied, right, it won't stick. It won't stick. So, I mean, anybody can levy charges against anybody, right? Make accusations against anybody. But the question is, like, is it legitimate? So with an elder, they're not perfect people, right? Just like no Christians are perfect people. But as you look at their life, the overarching thing would be that they're above reproach, that charges wouldn't stick against them. Then there's some specifics given. The husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of indecent behavior or rebellion. So husband of one wife literally is a one-woman man, a one-woman man. I personally like the literal rendering of that. Would it be not being pure in this area? Yeah, 100%. Well, certainly we need men that are going to lead to be established in this, one woman men. I summarize the next phrase is that, like, as he's raised children, there should be an orderliness about his household, an orderly household. A lot of chapter 2 exhortations has to do with family life. So certainly if a man is going to lead in the assembly, he needs to have that general character about his life, that he is an exemplary family life. Then look at verse 7. The overseer must be beyond reproach as God's steward. What a great charge that is. That I, as an overseer, would think about myself as having been entrusted with a responsibility from God. I'm just a manager for God of his flock. It's not my flock. It's his flock, his people. The church that was purchased with the blood of his son, Acts chapter 20.
And so I'm his steward for him. And so then the next five things are nots. He's to not be self-willed, not quick-tempered, not overindulging in wine, not a bully, not greedy for money. So I summarize them with five P's. Maybe it'll help you remember it. That he has control in relation to plans, passions, pleasures, power, possessions. Have people in the world ever had trouble in any of those five areas? Of course, right? I mean, I think, but a man that has control in these areas, we could say would be well qualified, if you will, to be an example to the flock. If he has control in relation to plans, he's not self-willed. And the reason fundamentally why he's not self-willed is because he's God-willed. It's not about what I want. It's what God wants. That's what I'm in for. I want what God wants, not what I want. It's not my opinion that matters. Not that I'm smarter than people. It's that I want God to be glorified. And whatever God has said is true and reliable and valuable, and I'm going to live and order my thinking accordingly. So not self-willed, but God-willed. And I think another aspect of that is that you have to be able to work with other people, be cooperative with them, right? A self-willed person is going to have difficulty with that, you know, being able to work with other people. And if the biblical model is plurality of elders, multiple men, then he's going to have to be able to work with other men, right? It's not just you're the king and you dictate what happens. Is that there's a group of men that are leading the flock and caring for the people of God. So a self-willed man, that's not going to work very well. Plus, he's a bad example to the saints. Self-control, or control related to his passions. So it says, not quick-tempered. Now, Ben, you seem to be a pretty chill guy. So praise the Lord for that. I, as a young man, was not. I would certainly not have qualified as an elder as a young man. Of course, I wasn't old enough or didn't have enough life experience, but I was quick-tempered. I was quick-tempered. Let me just jump on an aside there. Really helpful concept here of qualifications of an elder. I would encourage, and I got this from other brothers, is that this is who they are now. Right? If we're going to say, if ever in their life were they quick-tempered, they're disqualified, okay, I'm out, right? But is it possible that by the power of the Holy Spirit working in a person's life, they're not the same person they used to be? Amen, right? Right? I mean, that's fundamental Christian truth. And so, yeah, we look at, is the man quick-tempered now? Did he ever lose his mind 10 years ago? Maybe he did, right? Has the Lord changed him? We see him as a different person now. So not quick-tempered. Again, imagine a person in leadership that's irritable, that you're afraid he's going to jump down your throat if you say something wrong. This is not going to be helpful as an overseer in the assembly. But instead, he's an approachable person. He's measured in his reactions. Very helpful to have leadership like that. Control related to his pleasures. It says not overindulging in wine. If we could just kind of broaden wine out to think about that as like a source of enjoyment. It's fine to enjoy things, right? God has created all things richly to enjoy. It's fine to enjoy things, but they shouldn't control us. We don't live for pleasure. In the Lord, I feel like we're actually, because we have everything in Christ, then we're not looking to coffee to satisfy me, right? Like, if the coffee's bad, my world is not broken, right? I have everything in Christ. But I'm actually set free to enjoy coffee more, maybe, right? Because I'm not putting false expectations on. I'm just using coffee as an example. Right? You're actually kind of set free to enjoy life more because you didn't think that that's where it was all at. Even good things that God has created that are very pleasurable, they shouldn't control us. We should control them, right? They don't rule our thinking and our decision-making even, our priorities. Control related to power. It says, not a bully. Yeah. I mean, first of all, you wouldn't want a leader who's looking for a fight, right? It's good to be strong. But strength has to be under control, doesn't it? strength has to be for a purpose. A strong person can be a very dangerous person because they're strong, right? But a person that's strong and under the power of the Holy Spirit and they love people instead of try to get for themselves, now they can actually be a blessing, right? So they had this control related to their strengths, even their power. It might not just be physical strength, right? It might be mental strength. It might be strength of speech. They're really good in their talk. Well, we don't want a manipulative person. We're not after that, right? Someone that can sway people by their great oratory skill. And they'll do that for their own gain, right? So control, we're really interested in the Lord being glorified. Control in relation to power. And then lastly, control in relation to possession. So it says not greedy for money. Again, you know, possessions and the desire for possessions and being preoccupied with possessions and making possessions the end goal, that has a big effect in people's lives, doesn't it? Like people make big decisions based on these things. Money, the love of money, right, is the root of all kinds of evil. Money is not evil, right? Money, just like strength, right? Money can be used for good. It can be used as a blessing. It's not wrong to earn money, right? It's that you're not controlled by that. It's not your single object, your goal to get possessions for yourself, just like it shouldn't be to get pleasure for yourself. You know, in the Lord, we should see the world and all of its stuff as passing. It's just temporary to use for the glory of God, right? That's how I should think about possessions rather than making it an end in itself. Okay, and then it lists off some other character traits, excellent character, if you will. I grouped it under that header. So it says hospitable. So hospitality is the love of guests or the love of strangers kind of fundamentally. Having people in your home is the result of having an open heart, right? You have an open home because you have an open heart. Like you welcome people. You're a welcoming person, if you will, is the idea of hospitable. Again, what an attractive attribute to be loving people in that way, desiring their best interest, loving what is good, a lover of what is good. Like it should really make the overseer's heart glad when he sees people doing well in the Lord. It should really make them glad. They just love to see that. A young person growing up healthy in the Lord, that is beautiful. Love it. A marriage that's doing well, oh man, that just makes my day. It makes my year, right? To see that, I love what is good. Holy behavior, changed behavior, transformed behavior, love it. Like that should be what overseers are like, that they just can't hold themselves back from rejoicing when they see good living, not in the world sense, biblical sense, right? Hospitable, loving what is good, self-controlled, righteous, holy, disciplined, holding firmly the faithful word. Like when you look at his life, his fellowship with God is real. It's something you'd say, I'd like to imitate that, you know, that he has the fear of God. This is devoutness about a man of God. Yeah, we better keep rolling though, because I wanted to talk about older men too. So as we look at the elders, hopefully you're getting the concept here that in Titus, the emphasis is on why we want these kind of men leading the assembly is because we want all the assembly to be like this, really, right? It's not like, well, they're supposed to be really holy people and we can do whatever we want, right? It's that the overseers are leading by example, and other people should say, it's so wonderful how they're hospitable. I'd like to be like that, right? And so then they strive to be godly in that way. It's so real, their relationship with the Lord. Just it like comes out of their mouth. It's so natural. I'd like to be like that. They know the scripture so well. Like you ask them a question, a hard question, and they know where to look in the word and how to explain it. And when they talk about the Bible, there's such a confidence in it. Like that's it just exudes from them that this is from the Lord. We can depend on it. I found it reliable in my life. I'd love for you to find it reliable in your life. And so these kind of men being the atmosphere setters, if you will, of the assembly, what a beautiful thing to have them. I tried to summarize it in a couple words. So consistent in and controlled in all areas of life, concerned for God's flock, and capable of teaching the word and refuting wolves. Are these exhortations related to overseers. Okay, so older men. So glance over at chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1. So remember 1:16 talked about people with teaching that didn't produce good things. He says, but as for you, proclaim the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. So we have sound doctrine. These are the things that fit with that. You know, like a hand in a glove. So the sound doctrine has behavior that aligns with it. It fits together with it. And then he gives some specifics. Titus, exhort these things. In fact, at the end of chapter 2, he says, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. No one is to disregard you. Like, people can't just say, that doesn't matter to me, like, as a Christian. Like, no, it does matter to you, because it matters to God. And so older men, Titus is younger than the older men. Titus is probably in his 30s, maybe. You exhort them to be temperate, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. So six exhortations, particularly for older men. The first one, temperate. Perhaps we could think of the word balanced in that regard. So not overreacting. There's a balance in their life. Their actions are appropriate. Their reactions are appropriate. This is what we want to see in older men. They have experience, right? They've walked with God for a while. They've come to understand what matters the most, you know, what to aim for. And they don't get torqued too quick. Did you use that term up here? Get torqued? You must, Kevin, because you're kind of a handy guy, right? There's this steadiness about. Now, this is not just the overseers, the elders, right? This is all older men, that we want to have this kind of temperateness to them. Now, they're not mushy, right? I'm not talking about that, like they have no backbone or something. But there's something to be said for backbone that's also got some softness and gentleness associated with it, right? And they don't overreact. Someone says something dumb and they don't jump them, right? They're going to say, well, I can let that one go. Doesn't matter, you know, in this situation. We can let that slide. Hey, they're young or whatever. And so there's this steadiness with men. Are all older men like that? They're not, right? But this is what we want to see in godly men. This is what we want to see in the people of God that grow old in the Lord, is there would be this balance in their life. They're not irritable people. I once asked the Lord if it was okay to be irritable. Can you believe that? Like, that's so stupid that I asked the Lord that. But anyway, I guess we can ask the Lord anything. I assure you, it's not okay. That was the answer I received. You think about that. Second, he says temperate, dignified. Dignified. All right, so I wonder what you picture when you hear the word dignified. Like, is a bow tie involved? You know, a top hat maybe? You know. Yeah, I don't think that's the image. Do you agree? Like, I don't think we need to be British to be dignified. Yeah, it's not like, we don't have to be stuffy. I don't think that's what it means, right? To be dignified. You know, a person can be happy and abounding and still be dignified. Their behavior is under control, though. There's a steadiness about them, a stability about them in their being dignified. They don't just kind of do whatever. There's a self-control in their life. I like to kind of think of it this way, is that they carry themselves in such a way that people think they have something to offer. You know what I mean? Like, you come across people and you're like, oh, I don't know if they really have much to offer me. But a dignified person, a respectable person, it calls for respect, right? The way that they conduct themselves in life, really, it's not because they wore a bow tie or something. You don't think, oh, that person's, you know. No, it's that they have this life that says, they got something. I'd like to learn from them. I'd like to have that kind of life. So what is it? So it, you know, respect, you can't, like, say, demand it, right? You kind of earn it, right? Yeah, and so an older man, we'd like the way that he carries himself to be such that people would respect him. They wouldn't just say, I'm older than you, so you should respect me. they should be respectable. That it just kind of comes naturally. Now, you know, younger people should respect older people. I'm not diminishing that, right? But we want older people to be respectable by how they conduct themselves, that they're dignified in that way. Would others be inclined to respect me? I mean, even if they don't like my theology, maybe, like, would they be inclined to respect me because they look at my life and they see how I treat my wife? They see how I relate to other people. They see how I relate to older people. They see how I relate to little kids. They see how I relate to young ladies. And they say, he's a respectable man. I can respect that man because of how he conducts himself. Well, may the Lord encourage us in that. It then says, self-controlled. So this is our word, sensible. Self-controlled. You know, it's ultimately Holy Spirit controlled, right? When we say self-controlled, we're talking about the Holy Spirit in us is controlling my behavior. My passions don't control me. I control them. And I, when I say I mean Christ in me controls them, right? So there's people that are controlled by their passions. There's people that control their passions. We want to be the people, as older men especially, that we've learned to be restrained, we've learned to be sensible, we've learned to be balanced as we go through life in our actions and our reactions. Situations don't define how I act. There's a stability in that, isn't there? There's a ballast in that, if you will, right? There's not a lot of water. Well, there is a lot of water around here, right? I know there's a lot of shipping and such around here, right? But like in a ship, if you have ballast in the bottom, it's not going to tip over quick, right? In an older man, we should have some ballast. I'm not talking about he gained a lot of weight, right? But like he there's a steadiness in his person that he doesn't get off kilter too quickly by situations. So that a tense, difficult situation might come up, and they do come up in life. That we'd really love the older men to not be the guys that are adding fuel to the fire, but that are actually helping resolve the situation in a healthy way. That's the kind of person they are. What an attractive attribute, isn't it? Like to have this kind of character. I'd like to be like that. I hope I am a little bit by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's all possible by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way any of these things is possible. But that's what we learned from Titus last night, right? Is that we do have the Holy Spirit. Everything's different now in Christ. When a person gets saved, they have new life in them. It says then sound in, and it gives three things that it'd be sound in. And you'll notice that it puts the word in front of each of them. And by doing that, just kind of grammatically, it helps you divide them apart. It's not like three of them that kind of just run together. It's like, think about every one of these individually. Sound in faith, sound in love, sound in perseverance. So sound is this. It's not hollow. There's substance to it. So when we think about him being sound in faith, like when he talks about trusting the Lord, there's this like density to it, right? When he says, trust the Lord, you're like, ooh, yeah, I can trust the Lord. He's got soundness in his faith, in his confidence in the Lord. You know, how do you get that? You get that by experience, that I've gone through life. Well, what's the hymn say? How I've proved him o'er and o'er, right? So hopefully as I've gotten older, I've proved the Lord over and over again. So that's one reason why I'm not going to get bounced easy. I got that ballast of experience of walking with God and trusting him, finding him reliable, and then I could be sound in faith. What a presence that brings, doesn't it? A person who's sound in faith. Faith in the living God. Faith in the Word of God. You know, they're not wishy-washy with the Scriptures. They're confident. This is from God. We can depend upon it. It's just exactly what we need, what God has to say. There's a soundness in his faith. Then it says, sound in love. So certainly it'll be sound in love for the Lord, sound in love for the Word, sound in love for the saints, sound in love for the lost, just sound in love. Every way that we should love, there's a solidness about older men. That this is what we want. It's not a guarantee, right? That getting older, you're going to get more holy. right? It's that you walked with the Lord and he's transforming you by the Holy Spirit and you become sound in love. There's a depth to your love. There's a richness to your love. Like when you talk to people, it's believable that you love them. Like you, it comes out in how you talk and how you look and what you do for them, maybe, or how you help them out, or what you're willing to do to be a blessing to them. You know, when saints think of me, do they think of a heart that desires their well-being? That's maybe one way to think about sound and love. Like when I'd like to think about what people think about me. Not that we should be controlled by that, right? The fear of man brings a snare. Fear of God is what we live by. But if I, like, sometimes I might think I'm sound in love, is what I'm trying to say. Okay, well, when somebody else looks at me, would they say I'm sound in love? So this is one way of, like, I'm trying to put it in words. When saints think of me, do they think of a heart that desires their well-being and acts in sacrificial, loving ways? Like, do they see a person that blesses people? That's how their life is. They love people. There's people that go through life that live for themselves. Christians shouldn't be like that. Christians should love people. They should bless other people around them. That should be characterize their life. And so older men, we want to have them sound in love. No hollowness in my words about loving God or loving others. You know, like it could ring hollow, right? If you were preaching on 1 Corinthians 13, if you're not sound in love. Now, sometimes we preach on things as an aspiration, granted, right? And to some degree, all of the time, we're preaching as an aspiration. I'd like to be sound in love. But I'd like, as I'm getting older, I'm like 36 now, I think, that I'd be sound in love. Sound in perseverance, then. We actually commented on that a little bit last night. Sorry, I forgot to bump that forward. Desire others' well-being. Sound in perseverance. You know, it's usually harder to finish something than it is to start it. Right? We can get real enthusiastic about getting something started. But a person that finishes it has shown perseverance. There's been difficulties that came along. It took longer than was supposed to. You're working with people that are difficult, whatever. I'm going to be persevering. I'm not going to quit easy. I want to be sound in perseverance. And so as we look at older men, we'd like to see them have that persevering character. They're unswerving. They're steady. They keep going forward with God. The good news is the Lord showed me this verse during a very difficult time in Romans chapter 15. It's that God is the God who gives perseverance. The God who gives perseverance and encouragement. Romans 15:5. So this is who God is. Like, if you're going to say, who is God? You could come up with lots of different things. You could talk about him. Here's one of his attributes. He's a God who gives perseverance and encouragement. Do you need perseverance? Do you need encouragement? Look to God. That's the kind of God he is. He's a God who gives perseverance and encouragement. And so as we look at older men, we shouldn't see quitters. You should see men that keep on, that are steadfast in the Lord. They've experienced that God can be trusted. And so they keep going with God. They don't know how this is going to work out, maybe this situation, what it is. But they do know that they have a God that they can talk to. They're going to keep on praying. They're going to keep on trusting. They're not going to opt out. You know, pray without ceasing, you could kind of say, pray without going to plan B, right? You're not going to quit. Pray without quitting. We're going to keep on. That's the kind of character we want to see in older men. Think Daniel. Think Daniel. Like 70 years of steadiness. Empires come and go, and Daniel's still there. That's what we want. Steady. You know, Dan Weaver, you guys don't know Dan Weaver, you should meet him. Anyway, Dan Weaver one time illustrated as a gnarled hands of a sailor on the steering wheel, and on his knuckles were written, hold fast, hold fast. That's the kind of character we want to see in an older man, that he'd be strong like that, strong to persevere in faithfulness to the Lord. So not no hollowness in my words about persistence in serving the Lord. When someone hears me as an older man talk about that, it doesn't sound hollow. It sounds like there's soundness there. That's rock solid concrete there in those words about persevering. So may the Lord encourage us. Lord willing, tomorrow we'll look at the other groups of people, older women, young women, young men. But we'll just remind you that this is the kind of overarching idea in the book of Titus, is we have eternal life by the Holy Spirit, and that eternal life should show up in life. That's the exhortation. It should show up in a good life. Now, all the things that I said there about elders and older men, it wasn't necessarily that they were active in this ministry or in that ministry, right? In doing good. It was more of their character, that they were good as they went about life. Now, we should be active in ministries, no question, right? But we want a people that have that kind of character, that they are good. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We are glad that you call us to such elevated living, and you don't just like demand it of us or something. You call us to it, you exhort it with all authority, like you said to Titus, but you have made it possible. You're not trying to get blood out of a rock. You've given us eternal life. We've been born of God. We've been regenerated and renewed by the Holy Spirit. It's actually possible by the grace of God, the kindness and love of God, to have transformed lives that look like these things. And we pray that each one here would find them very attractive, these characteristics, and that there be a development in godliness as a result of having spent time thinking about these things. We do pray that you preserve me and others that are getting older from being silly old men or being dirty old men and the other ugly things that can develop of old men, but that we would develop into beautiful, godly, Christ-like men of God who have experience in faithfulness of God, in faithful walking with God, such that, you know, maybe on our gravestone, if you will, could be written sound. What an attractive thing. So we pray for your blessing on the word tonight. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen.